And it was time to tuck little Johnny into bed and for him to say his prayers. And little Johnny says, "Mommy, can I pray tonight?" And of course, Mommy, beaming with joy, says, "Well, sure, Johnny, go ahead." And Johnny begins his prayer. "Dear Harold," well, wait a minute, his mom says. "Dear Harold, what's this all about?" "That's what I learned in Sunday school," he said. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." No, it's not Harold, I'm sorry. We began last week a series of messages on prayer using the Lord's Prayer as our outline. And today we look at that phrase, "Hallowed," not Harold, "hallowed be thy name." And I'd like for you to follow along the Bible or up on the screen here in just a moment. We're going to read Jesus' introduction to that prayer today from Matthew. We're going to be reading it from the New King James Version, just to be a little different today. Notice how Jesus introduces his model prayer. He says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray." And could we stand? And today we're going to again recite the Lord's Prayer as it is in the New King James Version, which is again a little bit different than what you may be used to. So let us recite it together from the screen. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Thank you, and you may be seated. Hallowed be thy name. To hallow a name, hallow means to set apart as holy, to consider consider something holy, to treat something as holy. And so another way of saying this is that we should hold both the name of God and God himself in reverence, in the highest reverence. The highest reverence. When we pray, we should hold God in the highest reverence. How do we do that? Well, before we get further into talking about exactly what it means to hallow the name of God, I'm not going to confuse the word hallowed with Harold, as the little Johnny did, but I do want to speak first about another similar-sounding word. Similar-sounding word to hallowed, and that is hallow. Because, you see, our prayers are to be hallowed. They are not to be hollow prayers. And I want us to think a little bit about that introduction that Jesus gave, because he speaks of what I call hollow prayers, hallowed as opposed to hollow prayers. For instance, in that introductory passage of Scripture, Jesus, I think, was combating a very formal, formalities of prayer that were common in his days. Prayer had become a rather formal exercise with Jews and Gentiles alike, and it's very possible for that to happen with us as well, for prayer to become very ritualized, for it to become very repetitive. For instance, for the Jewish folks, every day, three times a day, no matter where you were, a practicing Jew would stop and recite a prayer called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Every day, three times a day, they would repeat that. And you know, pity the poor guy who's out in the middle of the street at 9 o'clock in the morning. If that rolled around, he had to stop in place, say it, risk getting run over. By the time 9 p.m. rolled around again, it was the same thing all over again. It was a ritual to repeat this prayer three times a day, and it afforded a splendid opportunity to make yourself appear more pious than you really were. It was it had become a ritual to show off one's piety. In fact, probably people were scheduling themselves to be in very public places when that prayer happened so that others would see them. And notice what Jesus had to say about such folks in our text today. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues or on the corners of the street. They just wanted to be seen of men. Jesus was combating hollow prayer. He wanted our prayers to be hallowed, reverential. You can imagine also how the repetition of the Shema might cause it to lose some of its beauty and some of its impact. You know, after the umpteenth millionth time that you've said that, you know the old expression, familiarity breeds contempt. The Jews had an issue with repetition, and the Gentiles did even more so. Gentiles had a repetition problem with prayer. They felt that repetition aided in getting their God's attention. If you pray for hours on end, maybe God will listen to you. We have a great example of that. There's a couple, but a great example in the Old Testament of the Gentiles who thought praying a long time was the way to get God's attention. Do you remember the story of Elijah and the Baal prophets on Mount Carmel? It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. And Elijah challenged the Baal prophets basically to a duel. And the duel was, let's see whose God is real. Let's set up a contest here, a duel. Let's each set up an altar with a sacrifice, an animal on it. And you call out to your God, and I'll call out to my God. And the one who sends fire down from heaven, that will be proof that that is the true God. And so Elijah and the Baal prophets agree to this. They set up their altars, and Elijah says to the Baal prophets, you go first. Listen to what it says in 1 Kings 18, beginning with verse 15. Elijah said to the Baal prophets, choose one of the bulls, prepare it. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there's no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. I think I couldn't resist in such a moment as well. But he says, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or perhaps he's busy, or he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, And they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. Until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. If we pray long enough and loud enough, maybe we can get God's attention by doing all sorts of strange things, dancing and, who knows, beating drums. I was reminded, Glenn and Haiti, of the voodoo priestess there who would beat drums all night long and dance around and do all of this to gain God's attention. It still happens today. But notice what Jesus says. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. The NIV says, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Jesus does not want hollow prayers. He wants hallowed, reverential prayers where the name of God is hallowed and revered. You know, you may have noticed that seldom in our church do we simply recite the Lord's Prayer in worship services. And when we have done that in this series, thus far I've chosen Luke's version, which is a little bit different. I've chosen to use the New King James, again, a little bit different from what we're used to. I've done that to make us think just a little bit more about the prayer, so we don't just rattle it off as something simply memorized. You know, Jesus didn't critique the heathen for vain repetitions only to establish a new repetitious ritual for prayer. He didn't give us the model prayer for us simply to say it over and over again. He gave it to us as a model. It was not to be endlessly repeated by rote memory. He was giving us this prayer. And I think the last thing on his mind was that it should be just repeated over and over and over again without giving thought. You see, our Lord wants hallowed prayers, not hollow prayers. And so, what does it mean to have, to hallow the name of God? Today I want to talk about how prayer maintains a healthy balance of intimacy with God, where we say, Our Father, with a reverence for God, where we hallow His name. I think it is important for us to have this healthy balance. I mean, last week we looked at those two simple words, Our Father, and we stood amazed that Almighty God would want to have an intimate relationship with us as a father is to his children. Jesus' language concerning that intimate relationship of father to son, his language is really amazing. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus doesn't call out to God with a formal Father. He calls out to God with the term that a child would use to speak of his daddy. He uses the Aramaic name Abba. That is the name that little children use for their father. It is an informal name for God. It's easy to say off the lips of a child, Abba. It's kind of like our papa or daddy. It shows a closeness and a relationship. And even when Jesus, in the biblical text, even when Jesus is recorded as using the more formal pater, father, the name Abba always stands behind it. Jesus had this intimate relationship with the Father as a father to a little child. He would use this term Abba. This was a term of great intimacy. Balance that, however, with the next phrase of his prayer in which he says, Hallowed be thy name. Hold the name of God in reverence. And when you hold the name of God in reverence, you hold in reverence the person of God. How do we hold these two different truths together? On the one hand, a great intimacy in which we recognize a closeness with God and a great reverence for God. When we recognize the vast gulf that is between us, His holiness, that He is totally other, that He is our Creator, we're the creation, that He is perfect and righteous and whole, we are sinners. How do we put together these two ideas of God's intimacy, of being intimately related to Him, and at the same time recognizing His total otherness? The Lord in this prayer is telling us we need to have both concepts at once, kind of like two sides of a coin in understanding God. That He is holy God. And that He is, it is appropriate to have an awe and a respect and a reverential fear of God at the same time that we hold on to an intimacy with Him. You see, sometimes folks kind of go overboard with the intimacy stuff with God. God's my good buddy upstairs. Boy, one day when I get to heaven, I want to share a bud with my buddy. You know, a familiarity with Him that is irreverent. How do we maintain a reverent intimacy with Him that is not an irreverent familiarity? Because you see, when we hallow the name of God, we recognize His majesty, His wonder. There is an awe about Him. You see, you don't trifle with the God of Scripture. There's a really amazing story in the Old Testament. Back in 2 Samuel, there's a story about a guy named Uzzah. And this guy, Uzzah, was helping to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And at this time in the history of Israel, the people were just too lackadaisical when it came to their relationship with God. They didn't have the sense of awe and reverence for God that they should have had. And it's indicated in this story of Uzzah. You see, Uzzah is in a group of people. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And God had prescribed ways to carry the Ark of the Covenant. It was supposed to be carried by priests, wasn't it? We get the idea of the construction of the Ark of the Covenant, that there were two long poles that were connected on either side to the Ark, and that priests would place those poles on the shoulder, and that the priests would honor the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the law and the very presence of God. The priests would carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. There was a prescribed way for that ark to be transported. But in this day and age, the day and age of Uzzah, the people had gotten kind of lackadaisical about this, and so they thought, man, that thing's heavy. And it'd be a whole lot easier just to throw it on an ox cart. And so they throw the ark on an ox cart, and, you know, this ox cart has been used to carry who knows what. And they have put this most precious ark symbolizing the very presence of God on it. And so you know what happens as the ox cart is traveling along. It goes through, it hits a bumpy road, hits a pothole, begins to shift. There's fear that it may fall off the ox cart. And Uzzah does what would be very natural for all of us. He reaches out his hand to steady the ark. He touches this holy thing. And how does God reward him? He strikes him dead. He strikes him dead. And you ask yourself, why in the world would God do this? And the answer has a lot more to do with the lackadaisical attitude of the Jewish people in that time than it has anything to do with Uzzah himself. You see, that Ark of the Covenant symbolized the very presence of God for the Jews. And you don't just put God in a dirty old ox cart. It's just like you wouldn't say to Jesus, oh, hey Jesus, hop in the back of my beat up, rusted out, dirty pickup truck and come along with me. No, he deserves a place of honor, not a place in the back of the truck. And so to treat God like that was an affront. And God had to remind the Jews of who he was, that he was God, and that you don't mess around with God, you don't trifle with God. He is holy, he is set apart, even as he reaches down to us. How do we balance this intimacy with God, where he desires to be our Heavenly Father, with the awe and reverence he deserves as being the holy and righteous God? How do we balance that? Jesus calls for that balance in his opening words of this prayer to address him, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's not just one of the guys you hang out with. God is not just one of the guys you hang out with. He is Almighty God, in which we need to have reverence for him. Someone has suggested that another way of looking at this word, hallowed, is to not think of it as Harold, but to think of it as haloed, that when we think of God as being that halo, there is something sacred about God. He is haloed. How amazing it is to understand these dual truths, these two sides of the coin, these two forms of relationship that we have with God, the intimacy of the Father with the awesomeness of his holy nature. And you know, praise God for that. You know, there are times in our lives when we are sick, when we have fallen into sin, when we are persecuted or rejected, or we are just experiencing circumstances in our lives that make us feel heavy-hearted and burdened. There are times in our lives when we just need a Heavenly Father who loves us so much and sympathizes with us and holds us and comforts us and strengthens us and encourages us. Isn't it amazing that we have a God who wants to be our Father in moments such as that? And then there are times, times when we're sitting out under the stars. And we see the glory of the heavens and the Milky Way. It is so sad that we in this community have so much light around us. We can't even see what the ancients saw every night. The majesty of a night sky and the Milky Way. And there are times when you see the majesty of the Milky Way and you understand what that all represents. Billions of suns created by our God. Billions of galaxies created by our God. And we are utterly amazed at how puny we are in comparison to Him. This is the God who loves us so much, who wants to be our Heavenly Father, who, this is the one who is so totally other from us, that He still wants a relationship with us so much that He came to this earth to be one of us. By sending the second person of the Godhead, the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ, to come into this world to be the Son of God. You don't trifle with this kind of God and all of His majesty and glory. And yet this God wants to be in fellowship with you. He wants to be your Heavenly Father. I hope and I pray that as you pray, you hold those two flip sides of the coin truths in mind as you pray. He is our Father, whose name is to be hallowed. Last week I preached about the importance of seeking God's face. And as we, well, let me just say, you know, the fact that He is the holy God, sometimes really hard to reconcile with the fact that He is also our Heavenly Father. But both statements are true. He's totally other than us, but He desires an intimate relationship with us. And so today, as we think about this great God that we worship, let us seek His face. And the image that I gave you last week is as we turn our face to God and seek Him, He promises He will turn His face to us and seek us. That we walk in the direction in which we face. And when we seek the face of God and we move into His direction, He will seek our face and His face will shine upon us. And He will move in our direction. And as we seek His face, as we seek who He really is, let's let it be very clear in our minds who He is. He is that one who wishes to have intimate relationship with us as a Heavenly Father, who is the awesome, mighty, holy God, totally other than us. His name deserves to be reverenced. Pretty obvious then you don't use His name in a curse, right? Pretty obvious. But even more than that, everything, Christian, that you do should be done in the name of Christ. That is, everything that we do should be done in His name that gives honor to Him. So whether you're at school or at your church or work, whether you're on a ball field, whether you're in the stands at a football game, everything we do should be in the name of Christ. His name needs to be revered. Our actions and our words, wherever we may go, must show that He is to be revered in all things because He loves us so and because He is who He is. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You today for the amazing nature for your amazing nature. Holy, totally other, but that you desire a relationship with us. And I pray, Father, for every person in this room, I pray that through faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, everyone here might have that relationship with you in which your name is revered and in which there is this closeness that we know that no matter what state we find ourselves in, no matter what situation we may find ourselves in, that you are always near, your love is evident, your presence is with us, and that you are that powerful God who has the power in all things to work in our lives so that your name might be honored. Father, speak to us today. If there's someone here today who needs to place their trust in you, Father, through faith in Jesus, may today be the day that they resist no longer, that today be the day that trust is placed in you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, please, as we sing our hymn of invitation, which is
Living for Jesus, number 282.
That in all things your name might be glorified. Your name is to be revered because you are to be revered. And we thank you, Father, that in all of your greatness and all of your majesty, your sovereignty over the cosmos, your greatness, your wonder, still you love us as sinners and desire to be for us a heavenly Father. Father, help us always to recognize who you are as we seek your face. A Father who is truly holy. This I pray in Jesus' name. Join hands together, please.
We're going to sing the first verse.